and to be here. Appreciate the prayer time and just the way that you are individually caring for one another, praying for needs, praying for the details there during the prayer time that I was part of, praying for specific names, specific body parts. Just, you know, just is all there, you know, I mean, just as we sort of work through it, and you guys are just walking by faith and continuing on the straight and narrow, which I really appreciate, and just as a good testimony to the Lord's work in you. So just to kind of advance there to the title slide, if you would, that would be great. Now, so one of the things that I wanted just to mention at the outset, you know, I know it always kind of gets dangerous when I go off script, at least I know that it is for me, but I was just thinking, you know, one of the things that will rob you and I of our joy, this is a joy stealer, it's a joy robber, it'll steal your joy, and that is living for things that are perishable. One of the recurrent themes that just comes time and time again in 1 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning. One of the recurrent themes is to live for things that are imperishable. And there are certain ways that we can live. There are certain things that we can embrace, faith, and the way that we live, behavior that can be imperishable. Isn't that something? The other joy stealer, something that will rob your joy, is living for something other than the Lord himself. We're going to see in the text today that it's possible by the way that you live your life to do things and behave in such a way that is, quote, choice and precious in the sight of God. And so if you are living your life for something other than is choice and precious in the sight of God, it will be a joy stealer. Christ is to be your reference. He is our reference. And so as we aim to please people, and if you're like me, you might be a people pleaser. Don't do that. I mean, that's nice, and it's nice to get those affirmations, but you want to live a life that is precious in the sight of God. You want to be living life for things that are imperishable. And if you don't, it's a joy stealer. It'll rob you of joy. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3, and then after that, you can dart for the door. So get ready to stand up. After I read this, it's like everybody's going to want to get up and leave. Let's listen to God's word, okay? Here we go. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a quiet spirit, which is of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So there you go. There's the text that we have right there. So if you would just maybe advance to the title slide, and if that doesn't work out, that's fine. We'll just go ahead and move on. So there's our text. One of the passage that we have today, it is definitely on, brother. Yeah, but it talks about things, ways that we are to live, And we want to be looking at that. We want to understand what it says. We want to understand what it doesn't say. And so there is a thread which ties together our text. And so James was here last week, and he was talking about this idea of submission. And we have here in chapter 2, verse 13, where it talks about, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so, you know, we kind of understood that, and James talked about that last week. And then we had that come up again there in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And for us, for you and me, that certainly applies to the job in which we live, you know, being submissive to our masters there at work, if you will. But and then we had a wonderful example of Christ himself there in verses 21 through 24, where he is our example of at times suffering unjustly that we had there. Okay, great. Thanks for that. In today's text, again, a recurrent idea of wives being submissive to their own husbands. And in some sense, it is sort of ordered in a degree of difficulty, if you will, going from maybe government institutions to bosses to wives, each one sort of ratcheting up maybe the degree of difficulty. Submitting to the police, well, they've got guns, so that's pretty easy to do. Submitting to the boss, well, he writes my evaluation, but submit to my husband, it's like, you don't know my husband. That may be difficult. That is hard to do, and at times it may be. But you know, the last time I looked, this is the Bible that we have here. And we trust the Bible for so many things, don't we? We trust the Bible to explain to us the way of salvation. That's like uber important, right? That's like got to be at the top. How do I go to heaven? Eternal matters. We trust the Bible for that. We trust the Bible to explain to us the nature and character of God. That's like uber important. That's way up there. That's like super important. But we also trust the Bible to explain to us how to live in our married life and how to get along. Do you trust the Bible for that? I mean, is you're like, you're okay, you know, John 3:16, you know, the Romans road to salvation. I need that. I embrace it. But you can keep 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'll just sort of gray those out. Don't gray those out. The Bible is so important and so key, and it's trustworthy even in its treatment of how we are to live our lives as a married couple. And so I realize today you may not be in that category. And so as we study this portion of Scripture, which is like super specific, you know, addressed to wives, addressed to husbands, maybe think through how the Lord may be molding your character in the area. You know, everybody has to in some way, shape, or form submit to somebody or someone. We submit to God, right? Doesn't it say in James, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We put ourselves under. We submit to authorities that the Lord has put in over us. And sometimes that may rub your feathers the wrong way because we don't like that. We don't like the idea of putting ourselves under, having somebody else and deferring to someone else. But you know, the last time I looked, if you try to merge onto a freeway without yielding, it can get kind of difficult. So as we're reading through this and talking about submission, maybe you can have in your mind a mental image of yield. Yielding to others, putting yourself second, which may at times be hard to do. Peter writes to an audience that is scattered. They are distressed by various trials, They are under intense opposition, slandered as evildoers, suffering that is unjust, and they suffer for doing the right thing. And that's actually one of the things that I love about the book of 1 Peter. When someone is going through difficulty, what I love to do and the way that I'm wired is I like to come alongside them. And I like to say, oh man, you are going through it. I've been through it too. I know it's really difficult. Let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let's go through this together. It's kind of the way that I'm wired. I want to encourage. Maybe it's my spiritual gift. I don't know. I like to do that. Are you kind of wired that way? But 1 Peter is like not that way. I could not write the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all like, you guys are going through a fiery trial. You're distressed by various trials. You are slandered as evildoers. And it's not like Peter doesn't put his arm around their shoulder and say, I've been through that too. Let's walk through that together. He says, do the right thing. On our preaching team, Sung Oh said that 1 Peter must have been written by a Korean father. You know, just, you know, someone who just says, do the right thing. And so, but Peter is like, in the midst of difficulty, and here's why we can read and accept the instruction that we're going to get on this topic of submission and the roles of men and women, is that our life, your life, and my life is lived out under less than ideal circumstances. Let's not pretend. Life is difficult. Relationships can be very difficult at times. And so what Peter does is he comes along and he says, here's how you do it. Let me show you how to live and how to work with one another under less than ideal circumstances. Do you want to know how to do that? Do you want to know how to do that? Just with life the way it is, under less than ideal circumstances. Boy, I sure do. Give me something that I can use, that I can embrace, something that's not theoretical. No, I want to know, how should I live? And so we look at that. You know, one of the things that we understand, you know, is that as we are living life out under less than ideal circumstances, the stakes are high. And the reason why the stakes are high is that there is opposition. The reason why the stakes are high and the reason why this is not easy is that there is opposition. And what Peter will do is he will save to the very end this idea that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Verses 1 through 7, they are not easy. But you be very careful, because this isn't like a college course that you're taking where you can either get an A, B, or C, D, or just take it again. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking to take you down. He wants to take you out. He seeks to kill, destroy. And so the stakes could not be any higher than they are. My grandfather, Tom Westwood, wrote the following around 80 years ago in his commentary on 1 Peter. To divide husband and wife in their common endeavor is one primary object of Satan at this hour. Institution of social relationships is likely to fall. The real object of Satan's activity in this line is to attack the testimony of Christ and destroy the witness of Christians to the peerless name of the Lord and Savior. And so the stakes are high. The adversary is very real. It's very real. And so let's take a look at our verses. We're going to progress through them little by little, verses 1 through 2, 3 through 6. And then verse 7. And I understand that you get out at 2 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and try to end by then. In the same way, that's how verse 1 begins. In the same way, you wives. And so, you know, this is not something that's kind of come out of the blue. We have this recurrent theme of submission, submission to every human institution, submission to the boss. Submission is a good thing. I know that the word itself may sort of create in you anaphylactic shock. But the word is a good thing. It actually is the way that God has sort of organized things. It is the plan of God for order and responsibility. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. We are even husbands and wives. There is there, and really all of us, you and me together, Ephesians 5:21, subject to one another, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This type of mutual submission is a sign of the Spirit-filled Christian rather than dominating, they are deferring to others. It's a you first and me second attitude. It's a you first and me second attitude. And perhaps the most important is that idea here is that we, by doing this in the same way you wives, not only is it fit with the flow of the text, but it also mimics Christ in how he went through unjust suffering. And there can be injustice in marital relationships. And Christ is our model in all of these things. He is our model in all of these things. Thinking about this idea of submission, I got this little hymn. It's a familiar hymn, but I got it out of Bill McDonald's document that he wrote. It's not a book. It may be a booklet called Lord Break Me. It's easily Googleable. And this is what a life of submission is. We sing these songs. I think it is actually, who is it that actually said this? I think that Tozer is known to have said, Christians don't tell lies in church. They just sing them. So here's a hymn that we often sing, that I often sing, and you kind of got to ask the question, did I really mean what I just sang? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. It gets better. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence I humbly bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have you sung this hymn before? I know you have. I have. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Isn't that a phrase? Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. The submissive life, the submissive wife. The NIV may be helpful here as it reads, wives, in the same way be subject to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And so in some translations, we have that idea of if any of them are disobedient. But a better understanding of this is that the context here is in a situation where the husband is not a believer. We have a recurrent idea of this idea of obeying in 1 Peter, and each time it is used, it, is referring to one who is a believer or not, one who is a Christian. And the word means one who refuses to be persuaded, this idea of disobedient. They are refusing to be persuaded. And so the wife's submission to an unbelieving husband is really so that there would be a goal that he may be won for Christ. That's a tall order, isn't it? That he may be won for Christ. That's the purpose. That's the objective. So that he may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. This doesn't mean that she doesn't share her faith verbally or mention Christ. After all, Peter is all about doing the right thing and suffering for it. To say that she must keep her lips zipped wouldn't fit with the intent. There is a little bit of hyperbole, a little bit of severity here, I think, in the way that it's worded. But what it means is that she's not a nag. She doesn't say, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and drive her husband, her unbelieving husband, crazy. She doesn't behave that way. The model here is Christ. It's true that in Isaiah 53, 7, we have there that he was oppressed and afflicted, and he didn't open his mouth. That is certainly true, but he did speak, right? Our Lord did speak. The more complete way to understand this is that he was reviled, but he didn't revile in return. He uttered no threats. So she's not just like, keeping her mouth completely shut. She may testify to Christ, but she doesn't do it in an irritating, nagging, demanding way. Let's think a little bit about what this idea of submission, what it is and what it isn't. Submission is not being a doormat. If you are in either a relationship with a saved or unsaved husband, if your husband asks you to do something that the Bible explicitly says, now let's be very careful here to say that this isn't a gray area. This is an instruction where the Bible explicitly says that if you do that, it's sinful. So if your husband were to ask you to do an immoral or evil, a wrong thing, you're on grounds to not obey that. The Lord would grant you grace to disobey, such a situation with wisdom and with grace. But you would be well to not sin. This isn't a situation where, the wife is to submit, so the wife is to sin if her husband is to sin. That would be wrong for her to do that. Submission is not about who is superior in the relationship, who's better, who's wiser. In some husband-wife relationships, the wife actually have more academia behind her. The wife may have a great deal of background and skill in a certain area that the husband doesn't have. And so a wise husband will seek input and help from his wife to leverage her gifts and her abilities. This idea of submission isn't one where it's just, that an individual is inferior. The word submission is actually a military term, and it means to fall in under, to align oneself under. It is just to place yourself in an ordinal way under your husband so that he is the leader and you are not. You are the follower in the relationship. That's the way the marriage relationship is supposed to be. But when I say that, I think you all have your idea of what that's supposed to be as it actually works itself out. So I'd like to read for you an example from Timothy Keller and his wife, Kathy Keller, as they sort of worked out when he was getting ready to found Redeemer Presbyterian there in New York. Because I think we may have the mindset that if the husband comes home and says, hey, I've got an idea, this is what we're going to do, that the wife immediately salutes and says, aye, aye, sir, well, let's go. But that's not reasonable to think that way. So here's an example of how it really works out in real life as a husband and wife collaborate together on what's actually a pretty difficult mission. So listen as I read. Timothy Keller and his wife Kathy Keller wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage, and in it, Kathy Keller gives an example of submission in a tough choice in life. In the late 1980s, our family was comfortably situated in a very livable suburb of Philadelphia where Tim held a full-time position as a professor. Then he got an offer to move to New York City to plant a new church. He was excited by the idea, but I was appalled. Raising our three boys in Manhattan? What, are you kidding? That was an unthinkable idea. Not only that, but almost no one who knew anything about Manhattan thought that the project would be successful. I also knew that this would not be something that Tim would be able to do as a 9-to-5 job. It would absorb the whole family and nearly all of her time, all of our time. It was clear to me that Tim wanted to take the call, but I had serious doubts that it was the right choice. I expressed my strong doubts to Tim, who responded, well, if you don't want to go, then we won't go. However, I replied, oh, no, you don't. You aren't putting this decision on me. That's abdication. If you think that this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership and make the choice. It's your job to break this logjam. Submission. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully support your call. Submission. Tim made the decision to come to New York City and plant Redeemer Presbyterian. The whole family, my sons included, consider it one of the most truly manly things he ever did because he was quite scared, but he felt a call from God. At that point, Tim and I were both submitting to the roles that we're not perfectly comfortable with, but it's clear that God worked in us and through us when we accepted our gender roles as a gift from the designer of our hearts. Is submission in the home easy? No. It's never easy to defer to someone else, to yield. In the workplace, you got an idea, you want things to be done a certain way, it's tough. In ministry, you've got an idea, you want things to be done a certain way, it's never easy. In the home, you've got an idea, you want it to be done a certain way, it's never easy. In a roommate situation, you've got an idea, you want things to be done a certain way, it's hard to defer to other people. It's not the way we're wired. But there are situations which we need to take a look at, which can actually be pretty significant and pretty troubling. And so I want to go through these at a reasonably quick pace, otherwise we will be here till 2. Counselor and author Martha Peace has offered the following practical advice who are in very difficult marriage relationships where their husband's choices and insensitive leadership make it difficult for the woman to submit to his authority. The thoughts and concerns that women have in these situations can be so troubling. Let's take a look at some of those. Sometimes the woman can be very confused and frightened by the leadership that her husband is taking. Perhaps the husband is a master at shifting things around to make the wife feel like the situation or the circumstance is her fault. She may have that idea. She may say, well, he punched me and he choked me, but He didn't really intend to kill me. Those are all examples of wrong thinking that is not biblical. The right thinking, the right way for women in those situations to consider that those circumstances are that what he is doing is not right. It would not be a matter of who he was married to. He would treat them in the same way. He punched me and choked me. He didn't intend to kill me. That's wrong. The reality is that he could have murdered me. I need to report this to the police and try to protect myself and the children. There is relationships that are run amok. We live in a sinful world, and some marriages need help. And so there's a biblical way to approach these difficulties. Sometimes there can be bitterness. And so the wife may think, I hate him. I'm going to divorce him and take him for all that he's worth. That would, of course, be maybe some unbiblical way of thinking. A God-honoring way will be, I will be kind to him because he doesn't know the Lord and has no capacity to love me the way he should. I will seek counsel from my church about the wisest course of action. Or there can be despairing hopes and thoughts. Thoughts like, I cannot take this relationship anymore. There is no hope. The correct way to think through things is it feels like I cannot take it, but the Lord will help me bear up under this. No temptation, no testing is beyond what you're able. There is hope in the Lord meanwhile, if I have to suffer, I want to be able to suffer for righteousness' sake and not because I have sinned. The instruction here that we find in 1 Peter is indeed very difficult. It doesn't come without cost. Recently, Laura and I were counseling a couple, and I saw it for the first time, and I didn't realize it. We were talking with a husband and wife about the topic of submission. And I asked the man, I said, did you see the end of verse 6? What do you think about that? Did you ever see that before? What does it say? Oh, well, it says that submitting can be a fearful thing. Yeah, submitting to you can be a fearful thing. And so husbands, if you're here in the room and you are thinking, okay, well, I want my wife to submit to me. Well, that's what the Bible does say. But realize that you need, there's some instructions for you coming, but realize that submitting to you can be a fearful thing. It can be scary for your wife to submit to you. And so, you know, we've got here in First Peter the idea that actions are much louder than words. She's trying to win her husband without a word by her respectful behavior. Literally, that word conveys the idea of honoring her husband. And this word behavior, Sanjay talked about that recently, the idea of the way that we live. This is a favorite word of Peter. It's one mode of life. 13 times in the New Testament we have this word behavior. 8 of them are in Peter's writing. So the way that you're living matters. The way that you're living your life matters. And then we've got here this idea of imperishable. So let's read on in the next couple of verses. Your adornment must not be external, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is a favorite word of Peter's. He wants us to be living for things that are imperishable, precious in the sight of God. We had Jesus himself was precious in the sight of God. Did you see that in chapter 2, verse 4? where it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. So although the task is difficult, one of submitting, if I could just ask you to please have the mindset that what you're doing is you're trying to please the Lord who's looking on. You want to be pleasing him because what your efforts there are, they are precious in the sight of God. And he does not miss out on them. He sees them. And so he does see the suffering or the difficulty that you are going through in the midst of that. But what you want to be doing is you want to be modeling the suffering of the Lord Jesus, the way that he went through difficulty and did the right thing. He suffered unjustly, like you may in this situation, but you want to be able to press through it till the end. And then the example of Sarah is given. We have here Sarah, and from this way, in the former times, the holy women also. Look at the dignity. Notice as we read verses 5 and 6, look at the dignity that is given to this idea of submission. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you've become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Ladies, do you want to be a daughter of Sarah? Do you want to be a daughter of Sarah? She called her husband Lord. Maybe the modern day might be dear or sweetheart. There's only one instance in the Bible where we have Sarah, this recorded, where we have Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And that's when the angel said, hey, you're going to have a child. And then so privately she laughed and said, am I going to have a child, you know, with my Lord? You know, so it was private. And so isn't that kind of telling that it was private? In your private conversation with your husband, do you use a term, a respectful term, a term of endearment with him? Abraham must have been a pretty difficult husband to follow, don't you think? Do you think that it was easy to follow Abraham? Honey, we're going to take a trip. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's go. Okay, how long are we going to be gone? I don't know. Do you think it was easy for Sarah to follow Abraham? I don't think so. I think it was very difficult. But she followed. She followed Abraham. And she here is given as an example of submission in that regard. Actually, she's given as an example based upon the way that she treated her husband and the way that she referred to him. Isn't that interesting? Don't be like Mary. Do not follow the example of Mary. Mary was John Wesley's wife. You remember John Wesley? He was the founder of Methodism. So he was a pretty big shot. Notice the following excerpt. I cross-checked it with other references. It was quoted in Bill's Lord Break Me document. But I said, is this true? So I went through and I cross-checked it. It's like it bears out. In his book, From Grace to Glory, Murdoch Campbell reminds us that John Wesley had a wife who made his life a real trial of fire. For hours, she would literally drag him around the room by his hair. And the founder of Methodism never uttered a harsh word to her. Can you imagine dragging John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, around in the house by his hair because she was so furious with him? In other sources, we have Mary standing up in the middle of his sermon, publicly ridiculing her husband, publicly. We have Mary, oh dear wife that she was, accusing her husband of infidelity. Now, it takes two to tango. You know, John could have been more sensitive on his travels, you know, and that's borne out in his biography. But one time he came back from one of his preaching trips, and she was dead and buried, and I'm sure that he probably thought, finally, finally. Don't be like Mary. Let's move on to verse 7 and just close with that, and I don't want to extend my stay here. I just have some simple thoughts to share with you on that. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I kind of felt that this was a little bit unfair. You know, it seemed like the wife had a rather noble purpose for her to submit, is so that her unbelieving husband could be won. And so here, Peter's, you know, when our kids were little, we did abuse them somewhat with respect to discipline. You know, if they were bad, sometimes we would flick them in the noggin, like that, just give them a flick, you know. I feel like this is a little flick from the Apostle Peter to men and husbands. You know, look, you know, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers won't be hindered. You know, you paying attention here? But live with your wives in an understanding way. Why is that? Oh, here's an amazing insight. And I'll just another 30 seconds. Here's an amazing insight why husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. The word is gnosis. It's that experiential knowledge. It's the experience gained over time. It's because, you know, baby thoughts for baby minds. It's because women are different. Women are different. Your wife is not like you. So therefore, you are to live with her in an understanding way. I know this isn't really complicated, but it's like, just think that through, that she's not like you. So you need to think like her, and you need to think through what she likes and what she doesn't and how she responds, and study your wife to gain that level of understanding. Because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Maybe that if we had any wrong thinking about this idea of submission and what submission is like, if we had any wrong thinking about that, this hopefully would upright the thinking that your wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir. Remember that in heaven there is neither female nor male, right? So, and in God's eyes, men and women are equal. Don't have the idea that your wife is some, men, don't have the idea that your wife is something less than you are. That's a tainted way of thinking. You've been corrupted by the abuse in the world. Women, don't think that because you are the one who is to submit in the marriage relationship, don't think that it makes you any more inferior or less. You are a fellow heir of the grace of life with your husband. Embrace that. And may God help us to consider these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time in the text this morning, or this afternoon. I pray, Father, that you would help us in our homes to live these ideas out. Lord, we don't want to just talk about them. We want to be living out these principles in our life in the home. Help our ladies, our women, our wives in the audience to submit to their husbands. Lord, and help. And we know that that is choice and precious in your sight. It's that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And Lord, we pray for our men. We pray that they would lead. We pray that they would lead with gentleness in their home, and that they would live with their wives in an understanding way, and they would treat their wives with gentleness and respect. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.